Thank you, Terry. Now, as you know, and I kind of bring you up to speed every week just because I would think, and I'm always here, so I wouldn't, but I would think this would be true, that if you're visiting a church someplace and they're in the middle of a series, you're kind of lost, you know. I mean, you may get some good stuff out of the sermon, but you may not understand the whole swing of everything, of how it's going and what all has been happening. So I always like to take just a few seconds and before and just kind of bring everybody up to speed of where we've been and where we're going, so everybody has a better context of where we're at. And, you know, we are in the book of Proverbs, and we've been studying the book of Proverbs for a while now. And from time to time, we'll deviate from it, especially when something major comes down the line that I think that's important enough to deal with. And several weeks ago, and you're all aware of this, the Supreme Court come down with a ruling on same-sex marriages and made it legal in all 50 states. And obviously it sent a shock through the conservative world, the Christian world, whatever, you know, and everybody was upset about it. And so I thought not so much because of what they did, but more that I know that, you know, many of you, most of you, if not all of you, find yourself in positions where people ask you, talk to you, and about issues because they know you're a Christian. And I want you to always have the best information that you can have, be able to talk to people. I think that's vitally important. And, you know, so we kind of took a couple of weeks off. This will be our fourth week, and we'll finish it up today. And I wanted to show you the 18 reasons why America is where she's at today. 18 steps that America has taken, 18 decisions, 18 choices that she's made that has brought us to where we're at, and try to put it all into a context for you. If nothing else, I hope that through this, you see the absolute relevance and importance of understanding not just the Bible, but also history. You can never separate history from the Bible or Bible from history. The God of the Bible is the God of history. History is nothing more than God's plan playing out. The problem is, the writers of history will always write God out of the events and always write man into the events. So if you just get a secular picture of history, that's all you ever get. You get unsaved man's opinion of what history was. He interprets the events. He interprets them based on his own sin nature and unregenerate spirit. So you get a out-of-balance picture of history. When you put the Bible and God in history, the Bible always keeps history right on track. The Bible will always define for you the events of history. It'll always give you the cause and the effect, that you'll never stray far off what God is doing, because the God of history is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is the God of history. And the two must go together. So I hope that, if nothing else in this, this series has whets your appetite to study more history. And I have if you have an MP3 player back there, we have our complete history of the New Testament church that would be a great addition to go through and put in your car and listen to and pick up a lot of stuff that way, or sit down and really do an intense study on it. But after 3 weeks of doing this now, if you've been here every week, it's easy to see the problem based on the Bible and history. Last week, we looked at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was one of your key books in the Bible for the end times. It goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel covers what we know to be, and the Bible defines as, the times of the Gentiles. And I showed you a record from Daniel chapter 2 and then Daniel chapter 7, a record of two lines of nations, because Daniel is about nations. And in Daniel 2, I showed you the physical nations in the Old Testament that bring you up through the Old Testament. And then in Daniel chapter 7, I showed you in the New Testament how that the nations go into a spiritual sense. And I remember telling you that, and it's a great key, that in the Old Testament, the devil establishes his religion through nations. But in the New Testament, the devil establishes his nations through religion. That doesn't sound like much. That is one of the greatest keys of unlocking history and understanding why we are the way we are today and what's going on around us. God's plan for the nations, and how I've showed you that the devil also has a plan for the nations. Much like everybody sitting in this room, God has a plan for you. The devil has a plan for you. What you do with the Word of God is going to determine which plan you fulfill. And Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 shows us how the Gentile nations will set up after the coming, will set up the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. And I showed you how America will fit right into everything that he's doing and be a key player. It's a shock to most people who, when the things like the Supreme Court decision comes down, it's a shock to most God's people. It's almost like they never thought it would ever happen or that it ever could happen. And, you know, I have so many people say, and it's one of those little cliches when something like this on this magnitude. Somebody said one time, or said when I was in their presence, and I didn't answer them this, but I thought this. They said, "What is this world coming to?" And my thought was, it's coming to the end. It's coming to the second coming of Christ is what it's coming to. And yet when you understand the Bible and history, you see how homosexuality and lesbianism played a role in Israel's destruction. And the parallels between the two we've talked about already, and it's easy to see. I don't know if you have this marked in your Bible or not, but 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23 is the greatest chapter in the Old Testament on Israel's connection to homosexuality in relationship to Baal worship. It's probably the greatest single chapter in the Old Testament, if not the whole Bible. Though there are Romans chapter 1, as you'll see in a little bit, is a great New Testament chapter. And you find the word sodomites showing up there in verse 7. It talks about the house of the sodomites. Now, sodomy or sodomites obviously is from Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the name comes from. And what it does here in this chapter shows you how that homosexuality and all the ungodliness that's going on has actually worked its way in through Baal worship and now has become the religion of Israel. And these homosexuals, all of this ungodliness fill now the house of the Lord, the temple, which was designed to be holy. It's incredible. And the Sodomites, as we know, as I said, come from Sodom, Genesis chapter 18 and 19. On the law books till 1960, it was defined as sodomy. And it was a felony in every state from 1900 to 1960. And sodomy was men with men, even though it included women with women, but it was basically focused on homosexuality, men with men. And as I said, in every state in the Union, it was a felony from 1900 to 1960. It's called crimes against nature. Crimes against the order of nature, which shows you the impact of the Bible because that's right out of Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Now, we're in a world today where nobody knows anything about history and nobody certainly knows anything about the Bible, nor can they connect the two. And I told you a couple of weeks ago about the article that somebody sent me that a guy was defending homosexuality, how it was just a lifestyle and it should be accepted and all these things, and he was bashing the Bible and all of the Christians, and basically told you that the Sodom and Gomorrah and God's destruction was not because of homosexuality, it was because of God's because of their lack of hospitality that God destroyed that. And that just goes to show you how ludicrous the whole concept is. From 1776 to 1960, it was a felony, and it was called sodomy, based on Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, the people today who put this stuff out about it just being a cultural thing of lack of hospitality, they hope that you're as stupid as they are and don't know anything about the Bible or don't know anything about the country. Now, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll move into this, and we'll look at some things today. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We ask your blessings upon us today and help us to pull all this together that these people may learn to be able to use this information to help others. And Lord, to enlighten us and to show us and to help us understand how important the Bible is and history is, and they have to go together in our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen. You know, many times I'm asked by a young Christian who is sincere, and I'll lay something out or talk about something, or they'll read something in the book, and they'll call me up on the phone, or they'll come in and see me, and they'll basically say, you know what? I really don't get this. I don't understand this. And sometimes they'll come up with an alternative concept of what it is. And I always tell them, first thing I always tell them, okay, here's what you got to know first. What I just taught you, what I just gave you, and I know you don't know this because, you know, you're young and you're not been into it as long as, you know, I have or other people have. But the thing that I just taught you and gave you, first thing I want you to know and understand, has been the standard teaching of the New Testament Bible-believing church all the way back to the book of Antioch. Most people don't recognize and understand that the things that I teach you and give you, they're not something that I came up with. They're not something that has, you know, that I concocted out of the Bible. They are the established teachings that go back through the church all the way back through the dark ages and all the way back to the Bible believers long before any of us got into it. And you take the times of the Gentiles. Most people don't know anything about that. The times of the Gentiles start from the Bible standpoint in 606 BC. Technically, the times of the Gentiles, we're in them today. And technically speaking, they run up to the rapture of the church when God takes the Gentile church out and then starts to go back to the nation of Israel. But I've learned in the Bible that when you start to see the Bible and understand the Bible, you start to get an understanding of how God thinks and how God looks at things. Most people are so shallow with the Bible that they never see the context of time and it relates to the Bible. All time and all history leads to one end, and that is the second coming of Christ. Before the cross of Christ, before Christ showed up, all history was listed as B.C., before Christ. All history after the crucifixion is A.D., which many people wrongly think means after his death, but that's not true. It's Latin for in the year of our Lord. In other words, all history is based around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also know that in the times that we live in the last 30, 40 years, they've changed B.C. and A.D., but they've changed the Bible too. My point is this. The world, many times the Christian world, unfortunately, wants to eradicate everything in history that relates to God and the Bible, and you simply cannot do that. The times of the Gentiles are one of the great keys in the Bible. You know, we live in a time period, and I know most people don't understand this. We live in a time period much like the book of Acts, only it's in reverse, where the book of Acts is a record of the transition from Israel to the church, and that's very important. We're living in a time in history when God is transitioning the church out and going back to the nation of Israel. In fact, when you look at your New Testament, your whole New Testament is set up in that way. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. That's a transition in. Then you have the Pauline epistles. That's the church age. And after Paul writes his last book, he goes to Hebrews, and from Hebrews to Revelation is a picture of a transing out. It's an incredible concept. And when you start to look at God and what he's doing, in my way of thinking, based on what I've learned in the Bible, I'd say probably in God's mind, the times of the Gentiles probably ended somewhere between 1918 and 1948, with what we talked about last week, with the Jews fulfilling the last prophecy in the Bible before the second coming of Christ, and that's the Jew going back to the land, Matthew chapter 24. I gave you the references for all that last week. You know, not having that little piece of info will make everything very confusing and very cloudy. So when we see all this stuff about gay marriage, when we see the White House lit up with like a rainbow, when we see Gay Pride Week. There's a guy I read in the paper this morning while I was eating my Wheaties. Teacher out in Raypak, been teaching for 47 years. He showed a 10-minute movie based out of the 50s on the dangers for young men and homosexuality, and he lost his job before it. Now, and people look at that and never question. In 1950, it was a danger. I just want to know, what happened when it was a danger in 1950 that it's not a danger today? Amen. You know what? I'll be okay with it if you just explain that to me. Amen. I'll be okay with it. I'll probably start doing same-sex marriages. I'll be okay with it. I will be okay if you can just explain to me why from 1900 to 1960, it was a felony called sodomy, and from 1960 today, now it's accepted. I don't want the moon. I don't want to explore Pluto. I don't care if it's a planet or not. I just want to know that answer to that question. That'll put everything right for me. You'd like to have your day right? Everybody likes to get up and have their day right. I want my day right. You want to make my day right? Explain to me why it's a felony in the first 100 and some years, and today it's a lifestyle. Amen, amen. Just show me how it changed. That's all I want. Is that asking too much? But you'll never get an answer. You see what I'm talking about? I just read last week where now the Boy Scouts are going to take their thing back and they're going to allow across the board gay scoutmasters. What are you going to do? Follow me, guys, this way, I guess. I don't know. I can't remember who it is in this church, but some of you planned your whole vacation down to I don't remember who it was, but somebody in this church. You can stay anonymous or unanimous, I don't care. You went down to Disney World, planned your whole year vacation around it. When you got down there, it was gay Disney week. Whole new meaning to the good fairy. So when you see all of this stuff and understand the Bible and history, you got to know now that it's a natural process that gets us to the end of days that is going to lead to the fulfilling of Daniel's 70th week and get us out of this godless place and get us home to heaven. My Bible says in Luke 17:28, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It says in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the day of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And Paul said to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, he said, of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. The times and the seasons is one of the greatest keys in all the history in the Bible that's completely unknown today. Lost in this confusing maze called Christianity. There's four different time elements in the Bible that give you the key to the second coming. And there's four different seasons. You put them together, and you find out where you're at. But you only put them together with a King James 1611 authorized version. Now, if you would take these 18 steps, and I'm going to finish them up today, and lay them out, and you really need to see this, some really good practical things in here, you'd see that 16 of them are just a direct result, a cause and effect of basically two decisions that this country made that set her on a course of destruction. The first one is the rejection of the Word of God. We looked at it in the second week in 1883. And the second one is the rejection of God's people in 1920 with the rejection of the Balfour Declaration. We talked about it last week. The other 16 will just be the before and after effects of those two fatal decisions. And today, as a nation, we are experiencing the effect of a violation of one of seven laws that God has given us. And it's the law of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, 7. This nation around us, what you're seeing is deterioration, and everything when you get up in the morning and you say again, I can't believe this is happening, is a direct result of that disregard for those two things, and we are in a cause and effect and a sowing of what we have, or reaping what we have sowed. And I want you to understand something before I get into this. I think this is very important too. In 606 B.C. and 721 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came down, he came down in 606, took the southern tribes, and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came down around 721 and took the northern tribes. When they came down and took Israel into captivity, it was a terrible time. History records a lot of what happened, and it's absolutely unbelievable what those kings and those nations did. But you better get it. When they came down in 606 and 721, they came down because God's judgment was on the nation of Israel because they rejected the word of God. And the good people who still love God, guys like Daniel, guys like Jeremiah, guys like Ezekiel, like Ezra and Nehemiah, and many, many more, the good people who love God and kept God's word, I want you to get it. They went right into that captivity along with everybody else. The difference was God used them to continue to minister and do right as the world they knew, the nation of Israel, disintegrated before them. You know, if I've done any good thing for this church, if I've done you justice in any one thing, it's been the aspect that I've tried to train you to be hard. Train you to be tough. Train you to endure a hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because there's a time coming, and you can bet on it. You don't think for a moment that we're done with this, but just with the falling apart of America. America is going to go through some very tough times. I don't know exactly how tough, but I would say, based on history and knowing God, really tough times. And the fact that you and I are doing right, believing the book, and sitting here this morning holding the line doesn't mean that we're not going through it too. You better gear yourself up and understand what time period you live in and get your head out of wherever it's at and realize God's got a job for you to do. It's just that simple. And you know that's a true principle in life, what happened to America. In America, it wasn't all the 18 things that killed her. It was just two things, two decisions, two choices that started all her problems. One was losing the word of God, and the other one was losing God's people. And in your life, in my life, in a practical sense, when we go belly up, it will never be all the failures and the strongholds and the sins that we have added in 30, 40 years of living a life without God. I'm telling you something. I've watched this for 40 plus years. A person, the end of his life, he'll have so much baggage, or their end of their life, they'll have so much baggage, and we seem to look at their life and say, wow, what a disaster. Look at all the things. Yeah, but I want to tell you, forget all those things. Every disaster that person had will go back to just two simple basic choices that he made at the beginning. He walked away from the word of God, and he walked away from God's people, the church. Just one or two bad choices that we make that set everything else in order, and down we go. Over the years, I've had a number, I counted them up here a bunch ago, and I think in my ministry of 40-some plus years, I've had probably 20, 22 people commit suicide, either directly or indirectly related to me in ministry. And every time it happens, somebody will say, did you hear about so-and-so committed suicide? And I say, yeah, terrible deal. And they'll say, well, what do you think? My answer is always the same. My answer is this. You know what I think? I think if they'd have been in church last Sunday morning, they wouldn't have committed suicide today. That's what I think. You know where suicide winds you up? It winds you up, you taking your own life. You know where it starts? The day you say, I'm not going to church anymore and I don't want to be part of God's ministries. That's where it starts. Those are the two decisions that America made. Those are the two decisions that you and I make that starts an automatic process going down of bad choices. And everybody who winds up on the ash heap, I don't care who they are, you thread your way back through the sewer system and you'll come back to those two fundamental decisions that they made. May take a while, but they'll get there. Now today, that was my introduction. Now today, good introduction, amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Now today, we are up against Muslim extremists that want to dominate the world and kill everybody who doesn't agree with them. I'm not sure they're not Baptist, but anyway, their cry is death to America. And the trouble is that America today has absolutely no will or power to stop them. Have you noticed that? I grew up during the Vietnam War. That was my war. And you realize that the Vietnam War went on for many, many, started about 64, didn't end until about 78, Bob, was it? 77, somewhere in there, 73? 73, Nixon was in when it did it. 73? You realize that war went on and 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 on. But you realize this, we could have ended that war in a year. That war would have been over in a victory in a year. But you know what kept us from doing it? Politics. What kept us from winning that war and cost us 25,000 of America's finest young men with a bunch of military and politicians that wanted to negotiate around and play games while the young men's blood was shed on the battlefield and we wound up losing that war. We could have won it in 6 months. America's the most powerful nation on the world. The war over in the Middle East with ISIS, you can end that deal over there in 6 months. Nah, 4 months. Well, we just carried out 200 bombing raids last week. How about 2,000 bombing raids a day? How about hitting them when they eat, hitting them when they sleep, hitting them when they go to the bathroom? That can be messy. How about hitting them every time you can over and pound them and pound them and pound them? But America does not have the will. America does not have the power to stop them. We do what we've always done. We hold up, we make some kind of silly little deal and wait for more time. We simply play that old game of kicking the can down the alley. And while we become weaker, they become stronger. We have to become politically correct today. A man down in Fort Hood, Texas, walks in, United States Army major, pulls out a military-issue Beretta 9mm, starts killing other soldiers, screaming glory to Allah, and when it comes out of the White House, it's workplace violence. We don't want to admit we got a war in our hand. This is the problem. When you don't want to admit you got a war and the other guys know they're at war with you, you're going to lose. The Israelis got the key. You kill one of us, we'll kill 10 of you. You kill 10 of us, we'll kill 30 of you. You kill 50 of us, we'll kill 100 of you. We'll hit you back tenfold. And that's why they're a little nation the size of Texas. And all around them are Muslim nations that want to wipe them out and cry death to them. Do you see anybody doing it? And I'll tell you why. The last six or seven nations that tried to do it when they correlated together against them got their rear ends kicked. That's why. The problem in America today is the same problem in churches. Our allies don't trust us, and our enemies don't fear us. And we see that throughout this country. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to call it a war with Islam. We don't want anybody to get upset. We want to stay politically correct. We got to make sure we say everything. And while we do that, we become weaker and weaker and weaker. They look at us with disdain. They look at weakness, parleying, trying to work out some kind of negotiation as weakness. They only know one thing, and that is brute, blunt power. They only respect one thing, a bigger brute, blunt power. Learn the lessons of history. Talked about it last week. Going to even see it more today. The existence of these Muslim nations today and these groups had never come to power and were never a threat till America and England, the two greatest nations in the world, took the Bible from the world in 1883 and the churches took it out of the pulpit. Now, without God to guide us, Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, three greatest chapters in the New Testament on what our responsibility should be to Israel. Without God's word to guide us, it's a cinch that the Bible went first and Israel would go second. And that's where we're at today. That's what we saw last week. Now, let's recap last week for just a quick moment. Last week, we looked at steps 9, 10, 11, and 12. We saw the Zionist movement, 1840 to 1900. Four key points in history of America going down. The Zionist movement by Theodore Herzl. The sympathy that was dwelling for the nation of Israel, who had now been almost 2,000 years without a country. The Muslims didn't want it. The Roman Catholic Church didn't want it. And they shut it down. I showed you the next step. Number 10 was the ASV of 1901. The second revision, built on the corrupt Roman Catholic Sinaiticus and Vaticanus manuscripts. The big stick last week was number 11, was World War I. Because in World War I, we saw the rise of the Ottoman Turks on a worldwide platform. Never before. And now we saw in World War I, they picked the wrong side with Germany, the Axis powers. But we saw them step out onto the stage. And that was just the beginning. Oh, wait till you see it in a minute. Then we talked about number 12, the rejection of the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour realized that Israel needed to have their land back, and based on what Cham Weisman had done, a Jew who had gave them the secret to a formula of gunpowder, he put forth in Parliament the Balfour Declaration to give the land back to the Jew. And I told you last week, by 1917, 18, Lord Allenby had kicked the Turks out of Jerusalem. And now England stands with the domination force in Palestine, Jerusalem, and to give that land back to the Jew. But again, Grand Mafia of Jerusalem and the Roman Catholic Church under the Pope come in and nix the deal. And Woodrow Wilson goes along with it. So we talked about that. It has been said by men of great insight into history and the Bible, and understanding, the understanding of nations as God's plan and the devil's plan. It's been said, I've quoted it many, many times. It's not my original quote, but I read it many years ago, and I believe it. It's been said by great men with insight that World War I got the land ready for the Jew, 1914 to 1918. And then World War II got the Jew ready for the land, 1938 to 1945. And in May the 15th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. They fulfill the last biblical prophecy, and most God people don't even know this. Israel becoming a nation in 1948 was the last biblical prophecy fulfilled before the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. There'll be no more. I have people all the time saying, well, you know the Bible. What sign are you looking for the second coming? I always tell them, I ain't looking for a sign. I'm listening for a sound, man. Sign was done in 1948. There are no more. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 or 34, the great parable on the fig tree. And we're at the end of days. The transition is almost complete. But most people have no clue of God, who he really is or how he works, or how he thinks. I told you before, this is no great secret, that the Bible is the mind of God. You're told that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. That's very important, for 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says that we as New Testament Christians are to take the mind of God, the Word of God, and then arm ourselves with it. Arming yourself with God's mind. You know what that means? That means being look at any circumstance and see it as God sees it, not as you want to see it. And when you do that, you realize, and boy, this is so foreign today, I even worry about saying it because some people just too far out there. God only cares about three things. God cares, first of all, about the nation of Israel, his wife. He wants her back. And he's creating the events and the circumstances all down through history to make that happen, if you can see that. The second thing God cares about is his son's bride, the church. Just as God wants his wife, he wants his son to have the bride, the church. That's you and me. So all the events are not only corresponding with God getting his wife back, but all the events of history are corresponding with that glorious day when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the third thing that God is interested in is the souls of men. He wants to see people saved. This is hard for 99% of American Christians. It really is. It's 100% impossible for an unsaved world. We think that God is interested in the winner of the Super Bowl. I know the players do, because every time they make a touchdown, they give God the honor and glory. Like God cares. God didn't give you the ability to run with a dead pig through some uprights and then throw it in the ground and stomp your feet. God gave you that ability to preach and witness and give out the word of God. Amen. We get a little skewed on it sometimes. God doesn't care about droughts. Doesn't care about floods. Oh, he takes care of his own people in it. But this idea is, oh, there's a great tsunami over there in the southern part of India. You know, pray. You mean that part of the country that is the biggest child porn country on the planet? Play for the forest fires out in California. Oh, God, send us rain. You got it wrong. God's the one who took the rain away if you live in California. See, I knew.
Amen.
No, thank you. Thank you. Oh, I was worried there for a minute. We're worried about the... I want to see it because I want to see Trump just kick these guys' rear end. And I don't really care for Trump. I'm just glad there's somebody who tells you what's really going on. And you know what? And the politicians can't figure out, why is he ahead? Why is he ahead? Why is he ahead? He's ahead because he's not a politician like you are that tells one thing and then goes does something else. You may not like him, but he'll do what he says. If you're a politician and I say to Will, you're really a good-looking guy, inside I'm thinking, he's the ugliest guy I ever saw in my life. But when Donald Trump looks at William and says, you are the ugliest guy I ever met in my life, you know he's telling you the truth. You may not like it. I think you're wonderful. I think you're wonderful. I think your wife made the best choice you could ever make. You're a little short, but that's okay. God doesn't care who gets to be president. I want you to know that. It isn't this thing, well, if we get a Republican, we'll bring our country back. You're out of your mind. This country isn't coming back. This country is gone. Now, I'm not saying you don't vote. If you want to vote, vote. But I put a write-in candidate in. You're allowed to do that, you know. And it'd be Jesus Christ. Shake him up at the polls. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that at the election, he won? Maybe that's what it'll take to trigger the rapture. Get on it. Somebody read one time, put in a newspaper, half the politicians in this city are crooks. And he raised the anger of the politicians. They demanded he repent of retraction. So the next week he did. He said, I was wrong. Half the politicians in this city are not crooks. I see bumper stickers, pray for peace in the Middle East. When I see, there are certain things that you see people have on there, and I love bumper stickers. I think bumper stickers is the thermometer of America. But you know where you have to put a thermometer, don't you, to get the right temperature? Got to put it in your mouth. You know what? You guys are bad. Bad. You're bad. You realize that before there ever comes peace, there's going to be a knockdown drag out that's going to bloody this planet up one side and down the other. Pray for peace in the Middle East. It's like I saw a bumper sticker one time. God is my co-pilot. I drove by and looked at the specimen driving. I knew God wasn't the pilot. Back in 1939, Neville Chamberlain, he was a British prime minister, not prime minister, but he was the foreign minister. Everybody was worried with a war with Germany. So he goes over to Hitler, and he concedes some stuff, you know, a little mousy guy. Hitler would just devour him up. And Hitler made him a lot of promises, told him a lot of things just to hear him. And he went back, and I'll never forget. You can still see the newsreel. He comes off this plane with his hat in his hand, and he speaks, and he says, I really believe we can have peace in our time. That was in 1938. England was at war with Germany by 1939. Crazy. These peace talks with Iran. Does anybody really believe that that's going to work? If you have somebody that has lied to you 9,447 times, and now they tell you, I'm going to do something, do you really believe, based on your past experience, that they've turned over a new leaf? Even the unsaved world knows what's going on to a certain degree. They just can't figure it out. They don't have a Bible. You know, in Chicago right now with the Science and Security Board, they have, and they've had it since 1947, 1 year before Israel became a nation. They have in the Science and Security Board in Chicago, Illinois, the doomsday clock. It's been kept running since 1947, and it's supposed to be the end of the world on this clock face, ends at 12 midnight. And down through history from 1947, it's always amazed me that it happened right around the time of the Jews. Because if you know your Bible, that is the end of it all. Everything else is just the parsley on the steak that you throw out. They actually have, an unsaved world has a doomsday clock that they're actually predicting the end of the world. And they updated it in February of this year, and now, by an unsaved man's reckoning on doomsday of the end of some natural disaster, catastrophe, nuclear war, we are 3 minutes away from 12 midnight. You know what they did the last minute for here in February? Global warming. I agree. Because in Revelation, when the tribulation comes, the sun gets 7 times hotter. There's global warming at its best. Isaiah 40 verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket to God. They don't care nothing about the nations. And are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he take up the isles as a very little thing. He says in Zechariah 14, 1, behold, a day of the Lord cometh. He says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. He says, all nations in Zechariah. You know what that word all means in Hebrew? It means all. Jeremiah 30, verses 10 and 11. He says, for the Lord, for I am with thee, the Lord shall save thee through. I make a full end of all nations, including America. All God cares about is Israel, and all his son cares about is you, the church. And all they both care about is the souls of men, to get as many of them saved before this day. But it's winding down. Now, if you're paying attention in World War I, God overthrew 5 major empires to change the land of Europe for the Jew, getting ready for his people. He counted on America and England last week to bring them in. They failed him. World War I saw 19 million Gentiles killed just to get that land changed so that Jew could get back in the land. And God never apologized to anybody. He never showed up to Arlington Cemetery for one service. Never put a wreath on the unknown soldier's tomb. In World War II, God dealt with the Jew, and at the end of World War II, there was only 12 million Jews left on planet Earth, a remnant. And in 1948, they go back. The cost of World War II in human life was over 60 million people. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, and you better get it. This God of ours and what he cares about and what he loves, my advice to this disease-ridden Christian world is you better start making the things he loves the things that you love. Amen. Now, our 13th step will be World War II. Oh, this is a great one. And the continued rise of the Muslim nation under Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. In 1933, Adolf Hitler comes to power. He comes to power through the Roman Catholic Christian Businessman League, who backed him in Germany. Pope Pius XII later made a deal for him to take the Sudetenland, which is northern Czechoslovakia. And in the writers of history, the writers, not some crazy Baptist like myself, unsaved writers of history, when they look back at that time period, they call Pope Pius XII Hitler's Pope. Adolf Hitler's religion was Roman Catholic. He's responsible for 20 million deaths, 7 million of them Jews, yet he was never excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Early on, he formed the SA, which were known as the Brown Church, under Erst Röhm, who was a Roman Catholic homosexual. A little bit later on, under Heinrich Himmler, he creates the SS, the Schutzstaffel. Heinrich Himmler is also Catholic. Himmler formed the dreaded SS after the Jesuit order of the Roman Catholic Church. You can go online, or you can buy books, or you can watch just some of the old history serials on TV, and you'll show that when a German officer became a German officer, he had to swear an oath to Adolf Hitler. And what they would do is bring all the new officers in, and they had these standards, which were flags that represented their different armies. And they'd lay them down and cross them over, and then they'd have to put two fingers on the standard and two fingers in the air and swear allegiance to Adolf Hitler. And when you go to the Vatican, you'll find that the Swiss Guard, when they swear in the Swiss Guard, take the standard from the Roman Catholic Church, cross them the same way, and those Vatican guards put two fingers here, two fingers up, and swear allegiance to the Pope. And how did anybody miss that? On their belt buckles, they had the inscription, God is with us. He actually thought that God was on his side. We actually thought God was on his side. Oh, the greatest trick was God wasn't on either side. He's on Israel's side. Gotta love it, man. The Wolfenberg Castle, set up for the SS leaders by Himmler. Set up after the Teutonic Knights. The Teutonic Knights were of the Roman Catholic Church. They were the Roman Catholic Church's SS in the Middle Ages. Hitler has 12 apostles. Probably don't know this. He had Heinrich Himmler, SS, Göring, the Luftwaffe, Air Force, Speer, Minister of Armaments, Dönitz, head of the Navy, Bormann, second in command, Goebbels, Minister of Propaganda, Flegelein, who was a liaison between Himmler and Hitler, Seth Dietrich, who was his personal bodyguard regiment, Reinhard Heinrich, the protector of Czechoslovakia, Rudolf Hess was his second in command for a while, von Ribbentrop was his foreign ministry, and number 12 was a guy by the name of von Papen. Von Papen was the head of the German Catholic League in Nazi Germany. Hitler wants to set up a thousand-year Reich, like a false millennium. He wants to build a superhuman race of Nordic men, like Genesis chapter 6. He wrote a book that became the Bible of Nazism called Mein Kampf, which means my struggle, in which he blames all of Europe's and Germany's problems, here it comes, on the Jew. And his final solution, it was to eradicate the Jews from off the earth. And I'll just say he's the last type of the perfect Antichrist on this earth. And there was 18 in the Old Testament, and there's 5 in the New Testament. Adolf Hitler was number 5. You get on and research, his party number was 555. You know why? Because the next one coming is going to be 666. And you know what after that? The one that's really coming, the one I'm waiting for, they're going to be 777. Now, during World War II, Hitler fills the ranks of the SS with very large numbers of Muslims who form Muslim SS divisions to fight the Russians and to wipe out the Jews. If you ever saw it in movies or whatever, you'll find that the SS guys, they always wore a cuff title on their sleeve that told you what regiment they were with. The Muslim regiments were the 13th SS, the 6th SS, the Croatia, the Hanshar, and the Estonia. In April of 1943, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Muhammad Amin al-Hussein, he's the guy that shut down the Balfour Declaration in 1918-20, met with Hitler and joined the Muslims to the Roman Catholic Nazis. And that was a great point in history because now Mary has married Allah. And what ensues in the next 20, 30, 40 years is a great honeymoon. Now, just a side note, after World War II, he heads back to Arabia, the Grand Mufti does, and in time sets up the Ba'athist Party that is against the party of Iraq. Saddam Hussein, which we all know, was a grandson of one of the 4 Muslim SS generals with this guy who raised Saddam, and Saddam got everything he knew from this guy, and so Saddam's party in Iraq was the Ba'athist Party built after and fashioned after Hitler's Third Reich. Why, in 1956, when the War of the Sinai came in, they found dead Muslims with Arabic translations of Mein Kampf on their bodies. Now, this 13th step, based on America's 2 bad choices, gives the Muslim a worldwide footing. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem becomes an SS member, and at the Nuremberg trials, it is very clear that he was working side by side with Himmler and Eichmann to exterminate all the Jews of Europe. But, of course, nothing ever happened. It was much like many of the SS men responsible for the Holocaust never got caught. Men like Klaus Barbie, who was the butcher of Lyon, France. Adolf Eichmann, who was the guy who deported over 5 million Jews to the death camps. Walter Rolf. Joseph Mengele, called the Angel of Death, who took little kids like you have and adults and did horrible experiments on them. Shooting dye into their eyes to try to change the color of their eyes. Putting men and women in freezing water and then observing how long it would take for them to die so they knew how long their downed pilots could survive in the North Sea. Oh yeah. They never came to power. You know why? They were smuggled into the South American Roman Catholic country with forged papers and disguised as Roman Catholic priests. You had to read it. About 2 years ago, there was a whole article in the Kansas City Star through a monastery in Germany called Odessa, the Spider, through Bishop Hundel. All this set the Muslims up to be the world threat that they are today. World War I and World War II are key events to understand the rise of the Muslims and the part of the Roman Catholic Church was involved, the marriage of Allah and Mary. Now, Roman Catholics and Muslims have many, many differences. There's no question about that. But they all get together on one thing, and that is to wipe out the nation of Israel. Step number 14 is the RSV of 1952 and the ASV of 1963. I list them together since they're so close. Theistic evolution now in full swing, the Bible evolving. The RSV of 1952 was a revision of the first ASV of 1881 we talked about a couple of weeks ago. They wanted to update it. It's based on the same corrupt manuscripts. But the Old Testament updated now with the newly found Dead Sea Scrolls. I can hardly wait. Now, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 47, 48. I don't remember when. There was too many other good war movies to follow. Do you actually believe? And when it came into light, the biblical scholars thought, oh, this sheds great new light on the Bible. Hey, the Bible had already been around for 1,700 years. You think that in the latter part of the 20th century, God is going to add a bunch of new stuff to his Bible that everybody else didn't have? Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. In your Bible, the Dead Sea is a type of hell. Isaiah 66, good indication at some point in eternity, that may be the lake of fire. You mean that's where God hid his holy word in a place type of hell in the Bible? Golly. The ASV of 1963, again, evolution of the Bible translation. It was a remake of the ASV of 1901. Same corrupt garbage. Oh, except in 1963, remember I told you how in 1901 they took the tetragrammaton out, saying it was Jewish superstition? Well, by the time 1963 comes along, they now put it back in. And I don't think anybody got their money back from the Bible they bought first. Now, I want you to see this. From 1901 to 1963, that's just 62 years. That ASV only held up 62 years before it had to be revised. The RSV, 1881 to 1952, it only held up 72 years before it had to be revised. I got a book that has stood for over 400 years that has never been revised, never been changed in one word, that has stood the test of time. You tell me which Bible's the right one. Man-made Bibles will always have to be remade by man. You say, how about the New King James Bible? New King James Bible is just a King James Bible. They took the corrupt text and changed it because they knew you were so stupid that you wouldn't know the difference. And I say that with charity and love. Step number 15 is the legalization of abortion. Our founding fathers took a very strong stand on abortion. James Wilson was a framer of the Constitution, laid out a standard framework on abortion. In 1900, abortion was a felony in every state. But as our country disintegrated from the Bible to the jungle, it slowly changed to what it is today. And on January 22nd, 1973, the famous Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade. And the Supreme Court ruled in favor of a right of a woman to have and abort her baby for any reason at all. Now, from a Bible perspective or God's perspective, I can tell you this. From God's perspective in his word, the two safest places on earth that God wanted it to be was one, a mother's womb, and two, a local New Testament church. And by 1973, both are gone, and the country moves farther down the scale of the value of human life. In 2011, 1.6 million abortions in America. Planned Parenthood, over dinner, having cocktails, talking about the selling of body parts, talking about how you got to crush and kill the fetus this way so you can save the parts that we can sell. And a doctor actually saying, I want to get my new sports car, you know, and all the money that's coming in for it. And you know what? That never hardly hit the news. But when Cleo the lion got killed, oh, God help us. Africa will never be the same. Millions and millions, and I'm all for Cleo the lion. I think they ought to take the guy that shot him and anybody else shot him, take him over there and put him in a, oh, I don't know, 100-yard by 100-yard cage thing and put in 40 lions and let him see how he likes to run. See, all the lions would say, see how he runs, see how he runs. I get it. But we live in a country that's more concerned about an animal who gets killed, and that's a terrible thing. That all of the millions of babies that are being aborted or all the injustices that are going on. When that lion was shot over there and died, and I'm against it. On that same day, I guarantee you, 2,500 African babies starved to death. Step 16, the Supreme Court's desire to ban prayer in schools. From the beginning of our country, prayer has always been the staple of our steadfastness. Just this week, down in the South, I read a story where a public school was fined, I think it was $3,500, for having a prayer meeting and passing out Bibles that was voluntary. Nobody was mandated to come to it, but they fined them. But if you're a Muslim and you go to Gitmo, the first thing you get with a clean pair of underwear is a Quran. Supreme Court's decision to ban prayer. I told you a couple of weeks ago, when you lose your Bible, you lose seven vital things with God. And prayer was one of them. For years, Congress and the Senate opened in prayer. I remember back in the, right before Ben Franklin died, it had to be in about the 1780s, somewhere in there, that the American Congress and the Senate had gotten all disjointed. And they were having some terrible time. They were fighting and they were arguing. And Ben Franklin was an older statesman, and he was very ill in health. And he came that day and he got up there and he said to these statesmen, he said, "You know what? You have forgotten how we called on God on our knees to form this country." And he says, "Now here you are, some few short years later, fighting among yourselves, arguing among yourselves, and you completely have forgotten the God that got us where we're at." And he was an unsaved man. You know what Congress and the Senate did? They went out and rounded up all the preachers that they could find in a 20-mile area. And for the next 3 days, they said to these preachers, "Preach the hell out of us. Just let us have it." And it brought those people back to a unified form through the preaching of the Word of God and prayer. Today, Congress and the Senate are still open in prayer. But when you pray, there can be no mention of Jesus Christ. You can talk about God because God can be anything. But boy, when you bring Jesus Christ into the equation, you've narrowed the field. I've been only pastors, Baptist preachers, and I've never got this. I never understood it. I do, but I don't want to say it. They were some big political wig, you know, with somebody in the politics, and they threw the pulling of strings. They would get this guy to invite him to come and open up the prayer in Congress, you know, and I've actually seen Baptist preachers that thought that was some great thing, that was like some great honor. A great honor that you got to open up a prayer where you can't use the name Jesus Christ. A great honor that you got to submit your prayer for approval to some unsaved guy to make sure your prayer is politically correct and doesn't offend anybody. Well, you don't want me there. I'd give them the soapiest prayer you ever saw in your life. But I'd tell them they wanted to hear. And when I got up there, boy, I let them have it for about 15 minutes. What are they going to do? Not have you come back? In 1952, Harry Truman set aside a National Day of Prayer every year. In 1988, President Ronald Reagan established the first Thursday of May as the National Day of Prayer for America. In June 2007, presidential candidate Barack Obama stated that America was no longer just a Christian nation. And after he's in office in 2008, he canceled the 21st annual National Day of Prayer at the White House because he didn't want to offend anybody. But the next year, September 25th, 2009, from 4 to 7, he had a National Day of Prayer for Muslims at the White House, and 50,000 Muslims attended, and he took his shoes off and he joined in the prayer. You better read the book, Behind the Veil. Step number 17. Step number 17 is my favorite because that's the NIV Bible. And you got to appreciate history just a little bit. Because in this evolution of Bibles, as time moves on and things happen, and the devil gets closer, and all the world comes to fall apart, just as the evolution process narrows the field down, we see now with the NIV, the devil finally got the Bible that he wanted. It took 78 years of preparation. And now the Bible, devil has a Bible that is very bold. Yes, it's built on the corrupt manuscripts of Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. Yes, it has 60,000 changes over a King James Bible. It takes out every reference to the deity of Christ. It takes out every reference to the blood of Christ. Without a doubt, it's the worst, most blatant Bible that honors the devil and not God. And that's a pretty strong statement. And yet I want to tell you that the NIV is promoted by just about every Bible college in the country. The NIV is promoted by just about every big-time pastor in the country. And I'm certainly in the minority on my opinion. But you know what? Back in Noah's day, there was 4 billion people on the earth, but only 8 got on the ark. That's a minority. I like being in the minority. You say, why do you say things like that? Oh, it's just my personality. It's part of my charm. But in Isaiah 14:12, which is one of the greatest references to Christ, they take out the reference to Christ and they put in a reference to the devil. Amen. And right under your nose, they make the devil Christ in Isaiah chapter 14. And you didn't even catch it. You know why you didn't catch it? Because you trust those bozos. That's why. You think because there's some big seminary, because there's some big pastor, you can trust them. I got some news for you. You can't trust anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You don't even want to trust me. Well, last night I may have smoked something or drank something, and I may come up here and give you the wrong thing today. Check me out. Isaiah 14:12, one of the greatest places in the Bible that talks about eternity, God being God, taking him reference out, putting the devil in, making the devil God, right under your nose. And if somebody put a gun to your head right now, you Christian who's supposed to know God and love the Bible and all this, and ask you to explain it and point it out, he'd blow your brains out before you could ever find the verses. Mark chapter 16, they leave out 12 verses of the last whole chapter. Just gone. We didn't like it, so we left it out. In 1 John, you have one of the key verses, the deity of Christ. Gone in an NIV. Simple as that. Simply not there. You see, and I tell these guys all the time, you know what? I know we go head to head, and you know, you're here and I'm here. But you know, at the end of the day, we're not that much not alike. We're really a lot alike. The only difference is you believe that scholarship in men is your final authority. I believe the Bible is my final authority. You believe what men tell you and take it for the gospel truth. I don't believe what anybody tells me. I only believe what the Bible tells me and take it as the gospel truth. So we're a lot alike. You just have your God and I have mine. It's just that simple. In Luke chapter 11, you have the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer, they took out 20 words. And what they formed was, by taking out 20 words, they did exactly what Madame Blavatsky did, who ran the occult. They turned the Lord's Prayer into the devil's prayer. Because if you would see the occult by Madame Blavatsky, you'll find that prayer in a prayer to the devil, right in your NIV. And if you got a book called The Dogma of Ritual of High Black Magic, you'll find the exact same prayer in an NIV as a prayer to Lucifer as God, right under your nose. Now, how did that get in an NIV? NIV. Nut, case, idiot, version. Got it. Remember way back with Westcott and Hort and the Ghost Guild? Well, Dr. Virginia Maldacolts, one of the translators of the NIV, wrote a book called Sensuous Spirituality, in which she talks about contacting her dead mother through a seance. That's the granddaddy of them right there. Devil finally got what he wanted. And in modern Christianity, pretty much replaced the King James Bible. He's happy. And he found a lot of good God's people to make it happen. Step 18, the legalization of same-sex marriage. Now we've come up to 2015 in America, the once Christian nation standing for God and his word, built and settled on the King James, has now eroded to the place of homosexuality and lesbianism as a common, normal lifestyle. And as I said before, Luke 17:28, as it was in the days of Noah, a lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I want to leave you with this. There's more to come, and our country nears the 200th year without the Bible, like we've talked about. But the issue in the message is on same-sex marriage of the Supreme Court. I've just used these 18 steps to show you how we got here. And we'll continue to build men and women that want to be built based on the Word of God. But here's what I want to leave you with. I want to give you out of the definitive passage of the New Testament on homosexuality, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, 30 results based on the definitive chapter. 30 results of being a homosexual or lesbian from the definitive chapter on the subject in the Bible. Now, this isn't my, this is the Bible. Let me read it for you first, then I'll give them to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own body between themselves, who chained the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use in which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now I want to give you the 30 things here quickly found in this great chapter. 30 results of being a homosexual or lesbian for the definitive chapter on the Bible. Number one, God gave them up to uncleanliness, Romans 1:24. Number two, a homosexual dishonors his own body, Romans 1:24. They corrupt the Word of God by changing it into a lie, Romans 1:25. They worship and serve the Creator more than the Creator, a creature more than a Creator, Romans 1:25. God gave them up to vile affections, Romans 1:26. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28. Homosexuality commits acts that are not convenient. They're against nature, Romans 1:28. Homosexuality is filled with unrighteousness, Romans 1:29. Homosexuality is filled with fornication, 1:29. Filled with wickedness, 1:29. Filled with covetousness, 1:29. Filled with maliciousness, 1:29. Filled with envy, 1:29. Filled with murder, 1:29. Filled with debate, 1:29. Filled with deceit, 1:29. Filled with malignity, that's extreme evil intentions, 1:29. Homosexuals or whisperers, 1:29. Verse number 19, or backbiters, Romans 1:29. 20, homosexuals are haters of God, Romans 1:30. 21, they are despiteful, 1:30. 22, proud, 1:30. Boastful, 23:130. 24, inventors of evil things, 1:30. 25, disobedient to parents, 1:30. 26, covenant breakers, 1:31. 27, without natural affection, 1:31. 28, unmerciful, 1:31. 29, are implacable, can't be pleased, 1:31. And number 30, homosexuals are without any understanding, Romans 1:31. Now that's not my commentary on them. That's God's commentary on them based on his word. Based on a definitive chapter in the New Testament, 30 characteristics of homosexuality or lesbianism from the Bible. And it's found in a King James 1611 authorized version that has stood unaltered for over 400 years. And the book of God takes it straight, takes it about sin, the Roman Catholic Church, homosexuality, and any nation that rejects the Word of God. It's no wonder, absolutely no wonder, after what we've talked about, they had to get rid of this Bible. No book was ever hated both by unsaved people and by God's people more than the book you hold in your hand, most of you. And to pull it off, the greatest deception in the history of the world for the devil, for nations, and for people. The devil first had to get rid of the book that would always reveal his deception. If you go back to Job chapter 41, verse 13, it says, "And who can discover the face of his garments?" Job chapter 41, verse 12 says, "I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion." All talking about the devil. God's book reveals who he is, lays out everything that he does. When it says who can discover the face of his garment down through history, there's seven garment changes that the devil changed garments to play this deception to get the 20th and the 21st century modern day educated, sophisticated, cultured Christian to actually believe that a man and a woman was no longer the standard of marriage, but now a man and a woman and a woman with a woman. And we'll hold up right there. There's your 18 steps down. I'll call you back here in about 10.